Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines here at the top of the hour, and you know what that means. Plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something that you heard in church recently and you're still scratching your head, wondering about it, then let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. If you're a veteran listener who's called in the past and maybe it's been a while, well, we'd love to hear from you as well. So go for it. Wide open lines, plenty of room right now, 877-655-6755. Well, let's go out to Toronto, Canada, and we'll talk with Mike. Hey, Mike.
Hey, Andrew. How's it going?
Hey, doing great. Mike, what's on your heart tonight?
So I just have a question with regards to the fear of rejection. I was just wanting to ask, how do I deal with that? Because I've been a Christian for 9.5 years, and it's one thing that I've never seemed to gotten over. It's definitely led to me either being manipulative or, you know, to tell lies or white lies. And it's been something that, you know, I've been confronted on. And, you know, I am going to therapy and stuff, but it has been something that, you know, has been, I guess, a hindrance in terms of my following of the Lord. There are times where, you know, I'm so afraid of being rejected to share the gospel with people. There are times where I'm wondering if I'm going to ever persevere to the end in terms of my faith, because the fear of rejection tends to be too strong. I was just wondering if you can speak to that.
Yeah, well, as far as persevering to the end, let's talk about that first. I mean, it's pretty clear from the New Testament that God is able to make you stand, and that he who began a good work in you is able to carry you on to completion. So that's his job, and I would just let that rest with him. I wouldn't feel like it's your job to worry about all of that. And as far as, you know, your spiritual growth, Colossians 2 says that you have a growth that comes from God. And in that regard, then you can let your growth be his problem. You can let your progress and your learning be his problem and just say, Lord Jesus Christ, I give this to you. And I'm willing to not grow. Well, I want to grow, but I'm willing to not grow. What does that mean? Well, it just means that I'm giving up my right to control all of this. Otherwise, it'll drive you crazy. And the same thing with rejection. I mean, Ephesians 1:6 says that we are accepted in the Beloved. So we have that assurance that God fully embraces us and accepts us. And then Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So what's the answer to your problem? Well, my friend, I would just say that over time, learning and growing in the reality of your acceptance and being okay, and it's okay if other people don't think you're okay. It's okay if they reject you and don't like you. There's this premise, this underlying premise, that I have to have other people like me in order to be okay. And so that's where I think you could really give up your right to be accepted by those around you, and be willing for things to go wrongly, be willing for people to have a disdain or a dislike, because all of this stuff that you're talking about, the projection of an image, the exaggeration that you're doing, you know, the white lies that you called it, all of that is in the name of making sure that you are not rejected. So what if you were willing to be rejected? What if you gave up your right to acceptance? What if you just said, you know what, Jesus, you're enough for me. Even if the whole world is against me, you're enough for me. And I think that as you grow in your understanding of your value and your worth and your righteousness and your okayness with God, that you're going to be more willing to be hated. You're going to be more willing to be disliked. Now, nobody wants that. I'm not saying you get a martyr complex. I'm not saying that you seek rejection. There's plenty of rejection in the world to go around. So, Mike, you don't have to seek extra there. But I'm just saying, if you're willing to be rejected, then the enemy doesn't have a hold on you in that regard any further. So consider how the gospel intersects with this. God's love, God's acceptance, God being enough, the acceptance that you have in Christ being sufficient. I think that is the bottom line answer to your issue, my friend. And then on the heels of that comes a willingness to be rejected, giving up your right, giving up all expectation of being popular or being liked. You know, there's many times when we have to make decisions that aren't popular, and decisions to go ahead and trust Christ in a situation, even though we might lose friends over it. So that's my take as far as your salvation or preserving yourself to the end, continuing on. I mean, that's God's issue. He started this in you. He'll carry it on to completion. Nobody loses their salvation. Nobody loses their righteousness. Nobody loses their forgiveness. God maintains it. That's what the new covenant is. It's a promise that God made to himself. Hebrews says, because God could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And that swearing to himself, that's your promise. That's your hope. That's your anchor for the soul. So, Mike, I hope that gives you encouragement tonight. Please reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Georgia, and we'll talk with Juanita. Hi, Juanita.
Hi, Andrew.
Hi, what's on your mind tonight?
Okay, what's on my mind is I've really been struggling with the one specific law. I know we're dead to the law, but I've been struggling because it's like every time I'm around a married couple, like a husband or something, I get like that law comes over me, like thou shalt not. And it's like I'm trying to do it, and then I'm trying not to do it because I know we're not under the law. We're under grace. And, you know, but I'm really struggling with that. I wanted to know what your advice would be to me so I can get out of that struggle.
Okay, and can you clarify something for me there? So what's an example of a law that you put yourself under? Thou shalt what?
Commit adultery.
Okay, and do you have a lot of temptations to commit adultery?
I was in the car with the guy that was married, and I knew we weren't in the law, so I tried to pull up my dress because I was like, I don't want to try and keep the law because we're not in the law. I pulled up my dress while he was in the car and flirted with them and stuff like that. And
okay. Yeah.
So.
Okay. I understand. All right. Well, yeah. So what you're encountering there is the enemy might give you a thought, well, you know, you're not under law, so let's go ahead and flirt with this guy. You're under grace, so let's go ahead and do this. Let's take one step in that direction. Here's the issue with that. Your heart doesn't really want to do it. And as soon as you start to do that, your heart kind of signals to you, hey, you know what, Juanita, we're going in the wrong direction here. And so it's more than just grace or forgiveness. I mean, grace is bigger than forgiveness. Grace is bigger than mercy. Grace is bigger than God accepting you. Grace is bigger than God liking you and loving you. By grace, you have a new heart. By grace, you have new desires. And so if you're a married woman and you have a husband and you're in the car with another man and there's this situation that's right there at your doorstep, so to speak, then I would say we gotta follow our new heart and say, Christ, you know, I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to you. And therefore, I'm going to say no to these thoughts. And there's nothing legalistic about that. See, I think that might be the confusion for you. There's nothing legalistic about saying no to a thought. We're called to say no to thoughts all the time. So recognize that the enemy's going to serve up temptation and also condemnation and accusation, all of that. And, you know, you have these moment-by-moment, minute-by-minute decisions that you make. And usually, well, not with everything, but usually there's two or three or four decisions you might make before you're really in trouble. So getting in the car with a guy that might take interest in you by yourselves, that's step one. Step two, you know, pulling your dress up or whatever and flirting with him. Step three, you know, he invites you to do something and you say, yes, let's go in and do that. I mean, step four, you know, leads to something even worse. So there's usually one, two, three, four decisions or so before you're in extreme trouble. And so the Holy Spirit and your new spirit, your new heart is always tugging at you all along the way going, hey, let's not do this. Hey, this doesn't feel right. Hey, this doesn't sit well with me. And that's the Spirit's counsel, your spirit, his spirit. You're one with Christ. And that's part of grace. And night in and night out, that's my hope, that people will really get that. We're not just proclaiming a beautiful message of forgiveness. We're not just proclaiming that you're accepted and loved. We're proclaiming that you are transformed, that you're new at the core, that you're not like the girl next door. She lays awake nights dreaming of guys that she could be with, and here you are calling into a program to figure out how you can do better next time and say no to those thoughts. So you're different. You're different than the girl next door. You really are an alien in this world. You're a stranger on this planet, meaning that you're in God's family and you're a slave of righteousness. You've got that new heart, that new spirit. Romans 6 says your old self died. You're connected to righteousness now. You're addicted to Jesus. You can't get away from it. It's beautiful. And that's who you are as a child of God. So that's part of the message of grace. And that's what was happening to you in that moment. It's not an issue of mental gymnastics. In the times where you need to get away from temptation, just do it. The enemy's going to say, but isn't this legalism? Aren't you being legalistic? Oh, make sure you're being gracious. Well, if it's temptation and it's a serious situation, you want to get away from it, period. You can argue 10 minutes later, you can argue about what all your motives were, but don't sit there and analyze yourself. Don't sit there and examine every single thing about it. Just if you know that getting away from the source of temptation is the godly thing to do, then by all means do it. And then 10 minutes later, you can remind yourself, oh yeah, I did the godly thing because I've got a godly heart, because I've got a godly nature, because I've got a godly identity as a child of God. Your mind may be clouded at the time you do it, but there have been many times that I have chosen in the face of feeling nothing, or even in the face of feeling the opposite. And that's part of walking by faith. So the feelings come at you, but the truth still stands. So go ahead and act on the truth, even though the enemy's going to want you to examine all your motives and call them into question and say, isn't this legalism? No, no. It's just counting yourself dead to sin and alive to God. So, Juanita, I want to put you back on and just see if that's, is that help? Was that encouraging to you tonight?
Yes, that helps a whole lot.
All right. Yeah. Well, good. Well, wonderful. Well, hang on the line there. I'll tell you what, I've got a book for you. If you don't have it yet, it's called Twisted Scripture, and I'll send it to you. The subtitle, 45 Lies That Christians Have Been Told. And so this book, Twisted Scripture, will be a real encouragement to you. I'll send it as a free gift. If you don't have it yet, just hang on the line there, and we'll get your information and make sure that you get this in the next week. All right, well, let's go now to Southern California, and we'll talk with George. Hey, George.
Hi, Pastor Andrew. How are you?
Hey, I'm doing great, George. What's on your heart?
I have a quick question about saving faith. I heard before the statement that was told before that there is a temporal faith where you pray that God will take you to work safe. There's intellectual faith, and there's the true saving faith. And this was quite a few years ago, and ever since I heard that, there's times where I wonder if I have that true saving faith. When I struggle in life with fear or worry or doubt, then I wonder if, what if I'm not saved? What if I don't have that saving faith? And what if possibly I'm not even elected? And so that sometimes it's heavy on my heart because I start to doubt my salvation and to lack that assurance.
Yeah. Well, you know, just to cover some basics, George, I mean, obviously, would you say that you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead to give you new life, that he died for your sins, that there was a time when you understood Christ wants to live within me and you opened the door of your life to him? Did that, George, did that ever happen?
It's happened. And to be honest with you, I've prayed that prayer and I've opened my heart to God many times, and even to the point where, Lord, if I'm not yours, your Bible says that anybody who calls on your name will be saved. And
right.
And then these thoughts come that what if you didn't mean it? Or what if your faith is not saving faith? What if you're just saying it? But then when you, I struggle sometimes with this idea that if, you know, for example, when I was in school, thinking that, when my parents would ask, did you do good in school or in the class? Like, oh, yeah, I did good in class. I did great on the exam. And they would come to find out I didn't do so good. And I learned that maybe this reverse psychology, so I'm playing that in my mind with salvation, and it's hard for me to let go.
Yes. Well, it sounds like, you know, you have a bit of analysis going on there that's kind of a constant grind for you. And let me assure you in a few regards here, my friend. I mean, first of all, the idea of election, let's just talk about that because that seems to be part of your concern here that you're wrestling with. You know, when the New Testament talks about God's elect, it's talking about the whole church, corporately, collectively. In the Old Testament, God's chosen people was a whole nation. It was a nation called Israel, right? And in the New Testament, God's chosen people, God's royal priesthood, God's elect, refers corporately once again to a spiritual nation. That is, everyone who's in Christ is God's chosen or elect people. It doesn't mean that God selected somebody down the street and he gets to be saved, but you can't be because you weren't elected. That's a misuse of the word. It's not how it's expressed in the New Testament. And unfortunately, it's been not only misused, but abused. And then people end up wondering about their salvation. What if I want to be saved, but I'm not one of the elect? Well, if you want to be saved, then what does Jesus say? I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door, that's your job. Your job is not to make him come in. Your job is to open the door. As far as different types of faith, I mean, James chapter 2 covers this for you. I would take everything you heard about three kinds of faith, and I would just chuck it in the garbage. I mean, it sounds like nonsense to me. It's clouding the issue for you. It is making things very confusing and fearful for you. The Bible doesn't talk about those three kinds of faith. I mean, it just highlights that there's a living faith versus what the demons have, which is a dead faith. And that's plain and simple. It's black and white. There's no gray area. And here it is in James 2. Basically, living faith opens the door like Rahab did. Rahab didn't drag the spies in. She just opened the door. She did her part. The spies did their part. Well, you did your part. You opened the door of your life, and Christ promised to do his part. He came in to live with you forever. And he says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. So let me describe what's happening to you. You are experiencing stuff in the mind and in the brain, but you are not saved by your brain and you are not saved by your mind. So you might have a hint of scrupulosity, you know what I mean, where you're just constantly battling with how am I doing? Did I do it right? Have I done it right? Am I doing right? And scrupulosity, that sort of thing, can really plague people. And you have this paralysis of analysis going on, right? And what you need to see is that all of the inner workings of that wrestling match, it's happening in your mind and your brain, right at that intersection where the gray matter between your ears intersects with the mind and your soul. But hey, there's a deeper place within you, deeper than your body, deeper than your brain, even deeper than your mind. It is your human spirit, your inner man, where you are one with Christ. And so that's why I asked you what you believe. See, you believe in your heart, no matter what's going on in your head. You believe in the spiritual heartedness, the spiritual center of your being. That's where you believe in Christ, and that's where you have been saved, ultimately. And that salvation permeates all of you, but it emanates from your union with Christ, and He is Spirit. And you have a human spirit designed to be one with Him. So let that be your assurance that being saved is not a feeling. Being saved is not a thought. Being saved is not having a clear mind all the time. Being saved is not having a doubt-free brain all the time. We run around every day with doubts in our brain, doubts in our mind, but Jesus in our hearts. So take that one-foot journey, my friend, from head to heart and say, I'm not going to let what's going on in my head determine my assurance. My assurance is that Christ lives in my heart. He is not a thought or a feeling. He is a person dwelling at the core of my spiritual being, and that's where my hope is. My hope is in Jesus and in His truthfulness, not in my lack of doubt, not in my perfect thought life, not in my mental stability in terms of my thinking every day. No, my hope is in the stability of the gospel message, in the stability of Jesus Himself, who swore by Himself that you would be saved forever. The Bible says that Jesus lives forever, and Hebrews says, therefore, He is able to save you completely because He always lives to intercede for you. For any doubt imaginable, for any thought that is thinkable, you are not saved by perfect thinking. You are not saved by a clean mentality. You are saved when you open the door of your life and He comes to live in your heart. And my friend, you have done that, and you can rest assured that you're in Christ and that Christ is in you. All right, well, let's go to Eddie in Toronto, Canada. We got just a couple of minutes, Eddie. What's on your mind tonight, sir?
Yeah, I'll be quick, Andrew. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
What a biblically sound way to respond to a young black youth who is saying to me, actually this happens to be my son, who is saying to me, Daddy, I don't think I should trust the police anymore. I don't think I should trust white people anymore. And I don't want to dismiss where he's coming from, because he's coming from the images he's watched, the things he's heard. Right. But I don't want him to fall on that extreme. And I know he's coming to me as a person.
Right. Yeah, well, we got just a minute here, but I would say this, my friend, that first, we really ultimately cannot trust humanity apart from Christ. Our hope is never in humanity. My hope is not in Washington, D.C. My hope is not in a police force. My hope is not in a governmental body. Our hope is really ultimately in Jesus Christ. And I think that that is a bridge you can build with Him and agree upon with Him. You can also mention, of course, that the news is going to latch on to something that is newsworthy, and that by all means does not dictate what 99% of police officers are like. But they're not going to cover stories where police officers are simply sitting around being nice people. That's not newsworthy. So when something catastrophic, when something cruel and awful and heinous and shockingly evil like this happens, well, it's publicized. It's in the news. But don't let that discourage you from really knowing that we've got to have police.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.